This evening we'll be continuing in our look at Psalm 119, found on page 651 of your pew Bibles. We'll be looking tonight at verses 49 to 56 of this portion of this, the longest psalm in the Psalter. Hear now this portion of God's Word. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. May God be pleased to write his word upon our minds and our hearts this evening. As we move into this next section of Psalm 119, we are going to be concentrating on this matter of comfort. The psalmist reiterates again and again the various ways that the Word of God provides him lasting comfort throughout his life. And he begins by, first of all, calling upon God to remember his word to his servant. This is the psalmist crying out that God would not allow the word of God to depart from his mind, but rather that it would come quickly to his mind, that he might call upon it night and day, that it might guide his steps, his deliberations, even his speech. You see, the psalmist is content in what it is that God has revealed and promised. And we see here the psalmist is not asking for God to reveal something new, but rather the psalmist is content in what God has already given him. He sees a full revelation of God already within the law of God that describes the character of God, that speaks to his faithfulness, that reminds him of the promises that are his in God. And so it is that he wants that word to be with him at all times. And as God is pleased to write his word more permanently upon the heart and mind, recalling it becomes easier, and its far-reaching implications and even its applications become easier for us to see and to implement in our lives for every man, woman, and child of God. Not only is the psalmist not content to merely seek God's word, we note here that the psalmist is wanting that word to be present with him, to be written upon his heart and his mind. He isn't content merely to be in proximity of the word. Too often I've seen surveys that are done of how many households have a copy of the Bible, but who rarely ever open its pages, who do not make it a thing of their study, a regular feature of their day, but rather they seem to content themselves thinking that its mere place in their home will in some way have an intrinsic value, and maybe by osmosis they'll pick this up. I know that didn't work for me in chemistry. It didn't work for me in mathematics. Sleeping on those textbooks didn't make any difference at all. The same is true of God's Word. God's Word proves valuable to us as we spend time in it, as we write it upon our hearts and our minds, as we meditate upon it, as we think about the implication of His Word for us and for those around us, and as we explore it, beginning to see how it touches every area of faith and life. The psalmist says he wants to remember this word because in this word God has given to him and caused him to hope. As we watch the news, as we read the newspaper, as we visit with people, as we read of those outcomes like the one in Ireland this week, sometimes it can be difficult to hope. Those signs around us, the troubles that we see, the broken lives that are in our paths, can sometimes cause us not to hope. But God's word never disappoints. God's word, as we know it, as we study it, fills us with hope because it serves as a regular reminder that God, again and again and again, and throughout the history of his creature, has protected and led them and delivered them from every affliction. He goes on in verse 50, he says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." You see, the psalmist had no idea or no thought that because he now was of the Lord, because that word was written upon his heart, that there would be no more affliction in this life, that the rest of life would be all roses and joy. He understands there will continue to be affliction, but it is not an affliction without hope. But rather it is an affliction that is able to be withstood because of the promises that supersede those afflictions. The afflictions that we face in this life are but a mere breath in the eternal perspective. They are short-lived. And many of the seasons that we have already experienced in our life serve as reminders of the fleeting nature of the afflictions that we may face in this life. That God is pleased, once again, to deliver us from them, to give us a good day after a bad day, and to see us through those difficulties, perhaps even those difficulties that don't end the way we had hoped that they would end. But even in those situations, what is it that supports us? What is it that holds us up? It is the promise and the life that we have been given. For the kids that are around, and there aren't many of them left in the sanctuary tonight, I see most of mine have stepped out. School's winding down, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to continue to focus as the summer draws near, and that doesn't just afflict the students. Sometimes that afflicts the teachers as well. And those lessons that we're being taught don't seem very applicable to us now. I remember feeling that way when I took typing in high school. You know, what good is this course going to be? Then I went to seminary and realized how important being able to type would be in putting together all of those papers. Well, sometimes that may be our sense when we are poring over the Word of God in our daily devotions. We may more often than not go through the motions, just hoping that something will sink in or stick. Yet here we see a different attitude in the psalmist. Having been acted upon by God and drawn to Him, the psalmist now enjoys with new eyes and ears and mind a comprehension of God's handiwork, now better understanding his sovereignty. And now we see he is comforted by that word which attests to God's singular plan. He goes on, he says, not only will there be affliction, but he says he will face many who will attack him. In verse 51, he says, "The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law." The psalmist still must contend with the arrows of the enemy. But due to the significance of having been taken from death to life, his awe of God and his new understanding how it is that God's law yields what is best for us gives him the courage and perseverance to stand and also provides him the course to pursue. And we've been looking at that in the morning service as we've looked at Acts chapter 4 and the example of Peter and John, even before those authorities that were so bent against the things of Christ. It was God, through His Word, it was God, through the working of His Holy Spirit, that was providing them the answers to the questions that were before them and giving them the courage to stand even in the midst of those who were the most knowledgeable, by human standards, men of Israel. Verse 52. "When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord." The blessed, loving revelation of God attests to his permanence, and it demonstrates his unchangeableness. His word and will is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is a particular comfort to his creatures and to those who worship him. It is a great comfort to us. As we study God's word, we see that he remains the same from the very beginning of creation, even through those promises that lead us into eternity. And what a comfort it is to know that we have a faith that is based upon a firm foundation. It cannot be shaken. And if you know anything of the other pagan religions of the world, that is not the case. So many other false gods are fickle. Their requirements change generation to generation. But the word of the Lord remains the same forever. And here we see that the man of God takes his comfort in the fact that this book can be relied upon. It can be trusted. It doesn't change. And too often we see there are too many churches that have no appreciation for the Old Testament. They think that there's no value in it. It doesn't add anything to our understanding, and it's often neglected. There are few sermons being preached out of the Old Testament. And yet we see here the psalmist appreciates all of God's word because taken together it paints us the most elaborate picture of the God whom we serve, the God who loves us and who has saved us, the one who sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might be taken from the clutches of death and given life in him. This is the greatest comfort to this psalmist. To us, God's word, Old and New Testament, serve as an immovable foundation suitable to support, to guide, to direct, to correct, and to encourage us day after day. He goes on, and you can see the impact of the study of God's word and growing in his understanding of the God whom he serves brings about in verse 53 this hot indignation that seizes him because of what he witnesses amongst the wicked. He says, "Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law." Now here we see indignation as a good thing. He is sensitive to the fact. He sees around him the evidences of all of the ways that God's law is being cast aside and his creatures are following their own desires rather than the desires and the commands of God. And that causes this indignation within him. We don't see here that he goes vigilante and takes matters into his own hand, but it does upset him. But it upsets him on a couple of different areas, or for a couple of reasons. One certainly is a sensitivity to the commands of God that he sees being broken, and it pains him because he knows that those same commands are God's loving instruction to us. They are intended for our good. They result in our good. And yet they're being cast aside by those who are ignorant of the God who gave them. But he is also upset because he realizes it was not long ago that I too was casting aside the word of God and walking in those ways. And if it hadn't been for the hand of God reaching out and drawing me to himself, I would have continued in this way as well. We often will see this described, I think, in the many ways in which Paul testifies when he is called in before the authorities, whether it's the Sanhedrin, whether it is the various other Roman authorities that he gives an answer to. He does it so passionately because he is aware of the fact that he too once had lived his life in that way. He once had been an enemy of God. He once had gone so far as to persecute those who believed in Jesus Christ. But God laid hold of him. Now, we may feel a lot of this persecution by those in the world around us. Perhaps it is co-workers that do not understand why we don't act as the rest of the world or why we won't participate in the things that the rest of the world enjoy or think they enjoy doing. But we see here that this psalmist responds in much the way that we saw Peter respond when he too came under the pressure of the Sanhedrin. He didn't forsake the law of God. But even in the midst of those things that were going on around him and the evidences of the wicked at work around him, and even their arrows being lobbed at him, He does not forsake the law of God. Instead, he has tasted God's goodness. And the law now tastes to him like honey. He's dumbfounded at just how ignorant he had been in his sin and of those around him who continue in that state. Verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. Growing up, or perhaps even now, what were some of the things that made you enjoy all those Disney cartoons and movies? Wasn't it oftentimes the catchy tunes and songs, Whistle While You Work, or A Spoonful of Sugar, or Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious? Well, here too we see the psalmist sees the Word of God, sees this praise book of God, the Psalms of God, as something similar but far greater than those nonsensical songs that may stick in our mind more effectively sometimes than God's Word sticks in our mind. No, the psalmist also delights in the songs of God. His Word fills his heart with music. These are the things in which the psalmist finds his delight. He says, these statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. Just like some songs that can transport us out of our struggles or redirect our thinking, making our humdrum tasks more enjoyable, for the Christian, the Word of God keeps before us the fact that we are just passing through this world. Those challenges, those struggles that we may face, the hardships that may come upon us, the pain that we may experience, these things will pass. We are described as a sojourner. We're a foreigner passing through this fallen world. Ultimately, it's not our home. Rather, we're looking ahead to the home that Christ is preparing for us, a home that will lack all of these hardships and pain, a house in His presence, where from that point on, our hearts will continually be filled with the songs of God. And where we will know more completely His goodness, His character, and understand more fully His wonderful plans, and have the delight of singing His praise day in and day out. Not only is the psalmist engaging in the Word of God in his daylight hours as he goes about in his sojourning, but in verse 55 we see he writes, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Where do our minds go at night when it's dark? Sometimes it's in the darkness of night that our lives are quiet enough that we really hear the Lord when He speaks. When there aren't all those other interruptions around us, whether it's the busyness of work or the activity of kids around us. And as we lie in our bed and we think upon our day's activities and what we have read or what we have heard preached or what we have studied in God's Word, that in the quiet of that night He's pleased to bring those things to our mind and help us to grow in our appreciation of them. That God chooses these quiet times to instruct and equip us in the carrying out of His laws, just as we see here in the psalmist. And lastly, he says, this blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. The psalmist doesn't have any false ideas that these things he enjoys because of any inherent capability or merit of his own. But rather, he realizes he has been the recipient of God's grace, that these blessings have been showered down upon him from heaven, that this newfound ability and desire to walk in the ways of the Lord is a gift from God, not something that is native to his own nature, but rather it is the product of God's love displayed to him through the faith that he has in God's promises. The psalmist, like you and I, are undeserving recipients of this great gift. And regardless of the trials and the attacks that are lobbed by the enemy, this man of God has been blessed to see beyond these temporal concerns and instead to be filled with awe at the enormity of God's great gift of salvation. And his praise is lifted up in acknowledgement of God's hand guiding him along the path of righteousness. And so we see throughout this whole section of Psalm 119, again and again and again, the psalmist has put before us the many ways that God is pleased to grant us comfort from his word, the many ways that he is pleased to lead us and remind us and impress upon us his presence with us and his continued kindly care. And it is a great joy that we can look at this and study this portion of the word together, and may it cause each one of us to stop and to think about how we value his word, and that we would not be like those, or like me in chemistry, thinking osmosis will be effective, but rather that we would give ourselves to the hearty study of his word, that we may know him better and be reminded at every turn that he has given us all that we need relative to matters of faith and life in this life, till he is pleased to come again and take all of his elect into glory with him. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your wonderful provision of your word, that your laws, your precepts, your commands testify to us of your continued love and presence with us, that you do not leave us without instruction. You do not leave us to our own devices, but rather you have lovingly preserved your word and provided to us that wonderful advocate, your Holy Spirit, to guide and direct us through it. May we, like the psalmist, find in your word our song. May it sustain us through the day. May it be brought to our minds in the quiet of the night, that at every point of this life we would be conscious of your presence with us, your care and concern. And Lord, though we may face trial, though we may face the accusations and the mockery of those around us who do not know you, Lord, may we not neglect to hold your law and to proclaim it lovingly and winsomely to those who need to know you. But Lord, as we see those who are walking in darkness, who are in great peril, may it so rest heavy upon our heart that we cannot content ourselves to merely let them be, but rather we'll take those opportunities that you would afford us to speak of the one whom we know and whom we love, our first love, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his matchless name. Amen.